mentioned, this morning we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, and specifically we're looking at that famous phrase of that famous prayer this morning from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, if you're using one of the church Bibles, that's page 970. And as you turn there, you'll see that Jesus is speaking. In fact, Jesus is speaking to a very large crowd. And in the middle of this well-known sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hopefully you're there now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much for your word. Thank you for these faithfully recorded words said by your very Son. We thank you for the privilege of holding them in our hands. And Father, we thank you for the incredible depth of your word. We thank you that even in this very small phrase, there are such incredible riches. So we pray that you might help us to understand who you are, who we are. And this morning, in your mercy, we pray that you might help us to mine those rich depths so we might be encouraged, that we might be rebuked, that we might be spurred on in our faith and in our prayer life too. We pray it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the whole world was on tenterhooks from early Monday morning. 78-year-old Terry Hutt from Cambridge was just waking up from his 12th night on a park bench outside the hospital when the rumours began. Australians stayed up just in case this was the day. By 10 a.m, Spanish media were streaming a continuous video of the doors to St. Mary's. China's biggest television network launched a website just for voting which of the parents it would most look like. By the afternoon, an embarrassed Brazil confessed that the news had eclipsed the visit of the Pope. Leading German newspapers were already in full swing, generously declaring it 1,000 times more exciting than Wimbledon. One American news anchor, unable to contain her excitement, proclaimed, "The first to know the Queen, the second to know you." And to be fair, the British were no better, with tweets mentioning Kate's labour averaging 5 a second from 4 p.m. onwards. And by early evening this last Monday, we all knew, didn't we? The golden easel told us a baby boy had been born. But disappointingly at the time, with no name. Indeed, the only happy people at the delay appeared to be the UK bookmakers, who were reportedly taking more than £100,000 an hour at times for those betting on the name. And having sensed the whole world's anticipation and nervousness and excitement, the happy couple, just a few days later, proudly proclaimed that we were to address their baby, His Royal Highness Prince George of Cambridge. All bets are off, a sigh of relief, and normality returned. Because you see, when we don't know someone's name, we're not quite sure, are we? We somehow feel less distant from them when we know their name. And how we address someone, well, that has a huge bearing on how we see them. For what we call someone tells us not just something about what they are, but also of the relationship that we have with them. And it's with this in mind that I hope you can begin to see the importance of this very, very short text this morning. For forget any royal prince. The person we discover how to address is God himself. Here we stand face to face with one of the most vital subjects in the Christian life. For here is the essence of how we are to begin the highest activity of the human soul. How do we start to pray? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 again. This then is how you should pray. And can you sense the tension? Can you sense the tension of the pause? Can you imagine the silence on the mountaintop as Jesus' followers listened? What will he say next? There's a hushed quiet. Those at the back lean in, straining to hear. After all, the man that's about to tell them how to address God, well, he's the one that they know has unsurpassed authority, Matthew 7:28. Moreover, the man about to speak has just healed every affliction from among the people. Matthew 4:23. The man about to speak, Matthew 3:17, has just been declared by God himself to be his beloved son. If anyone knew how to address God, it was this man. And finally, at the very center of his sermon, his famous sermon, he tells us this. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. The big announcement arrives. There is the name. And I wonder what your thoughts are about it this morning. As you can imagine, much ink has been spilt over those four words. Over the centuries, long and beautiful poems have been written. Heady and complex systematic theologies have been formulated. But for me, I think one of the most helpful reactions to that address comes in the simple statement of an old confessional document from the 1500s. It was written by a young German man in his 20s. His document, if you're interested, is called the Heidelberg Confession, and it goes like this. Question: why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? Answer: that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite us in a childlike reverence and confidence in God. Confidence in God. Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you just take away one thing from this sermon, meditate on the exciting news. And it is exciting that document did get it right. It is exciting that our Father means that you can have great confidence when you pray. Our Father means you can pray confidently. However, there are a number of wonderful facets that I want us to look at together a little more closely. First of all, I want us to consider that our Father means that we can pray confidently as children. Point one, then, pray confidently as children. As I mentioned a few moments ago, how we address someone and not just tells us a little bit about who they are, but also something of the relationship that we have with them. And Jesus, when he encourages people to call God Father, is obviously implying that at least some of the people there were God's very children. Which, let me tell you, at the time would have been literally incredible. Because you see, the people that Jesus preached to never considered that they could call God Father. After all, fatherhood of God is not frequently mentioned in the Old Testament. And even then, it's only by analogy. As one writer helpfully comments, to appreciate this name fully, I must remember that none of the saints had in Scripture ever ventured to address God as their Father. But Jesus is clear, isn't he, as we look at this passage? This is how you should pray, our Father. And in all the words of Jesus, in all the words of Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer, I believe it is these two words that would have appeared the most shocking of the day. I imagine that many did not even hear the rest of the prayer. So taken up with the question of how? How could they call God Father? How could they do that when their children called them the same name? How could they call God Father when thick, 60-foot-high curtains in the temple reminded them that closeness with God was near impossible? How could they call God Father when only once a year the high priest was allowed to approach God? How could they call God Father when they knew from Isaiah 6, just from nursery school, that Yahweh was holy, holy, holy? And theologically speaking, these doubts were correct. For they, just like you and just like me, knew in their heart of hearts that they were not children of God. They knew deep down they didn't deserve this title. Indeed, they knew that they were often, as the prophet Isaiah also declared, deceitful children. Children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Or as Paul describes all of mankind in Ephesians 2, those who carry out desires of the body and mind, children of wrath. Not even the proudest Pharisee there would have dared to speak such blasphemy. But Jesus is no fool, and Jesus is no liar. They could call God Father. And the key to understanding this, whether they knew it or grasped it properly at the time, was obviously who they were with at the time. These people were with Jesus. These people that Jesus speaks to were his followers, his disciples, those who listened intently to his word. The people here were his people who had just been told of the importance of confessing their sin and fleeing from their sin. The people here were like men like Matthew, who records these words of Jesus and also testifies to the fact that Jesus was the one who tore down that 60-foot temple curtain when he died. The people here were the ones who would go on to proclaim that Jesus was that high priest, the ultimate high priest, the one who provided ultimate and complete access to God. The people here were like John, the disciple John, who went on to write that all who received Jesus and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if that's you this morning, if you're following Jesus, if you're listening intently to his voice, if you're confessing and you're fleeing sin, if you're believing only in Jesus Christ and his death, that is the only way to get access to God. And if you're loving that incredible grace, Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God. You can use this amazing prayer because Jesus, indeed only because of Jesus, because Jesus is God's Son, and in God's mercy, you are united to him by faith. Can you glimpse how amazing that is? Can you get a sense of how wonderfully it is impossible it is to get out of? By his grace, you and me, if you're a Christian, have been born again into God's family. And like a newborn baby, you can't get out of it. You are with Jesus. God is your Father. And your childhood status, wonderfully, doesn't depend on whether you look great, or on your biblical knowledge, or on how popular or lonely you feel, or on how spotless or soiled your past might be, or whether you feel like a child of God, or you don't this morning. It's pretty confidence-inducing, isn't it? But look, if you're here and perhaps you're not a Christian, and you don't really have any desire to follow Jesus, you don't believe his claims, you don't trust in his death for your sin. First of all, can I say, I'm afraid this prayer is not really for you. I understand that there's something implicit in your nature that will make you want to speak to someone more powerful than you. Perhaps think about that. Perhaps think why that is. And you might think it's the done thing to repeat the prayer at the Easter service or the Christmas service. But if you're not a child of God, if you don't trust Jesus, then it's probably not the most honest thing to do. In fact, the early church would often carefully explain that the Lord's Prayer is only for Christians. But secondly, and far more importantly, can I also say to you that God desires that you might pray like this. He's not lonely without you, but he does long for you to come to him and to call him Father. We often see in the news, don't we, the Fathers for Justice group performing moving and daring acts around the UK, wanting to raise public awareness of a dad's separation from their children. But you know, God, conscious of his separation from you, has performed the most amazing, the most moving, the most well-known of public acts. He has sent his only Son to die for your sin, so that you can come to him, and you can call him Father. The quite simple question is will you trust that? Let me say, it's the most wonderful thing to consider. It's the most important thing to find out about. So let me encourage you to talk to someone afterwards who you know is a Christian. Or talk to me, or better, talk to Hugh, so that you can pray confidently as children. Pray confidently as children. But you know, the fact that Christians are God's children is not the only thing that should give us confidence to pray in this passage. And the fact that God is our Father should not only remind us that positionally we are his children, but that relationally we are his children too. If you like, we're not just God's children legally, purchased with Christ's blood, the correct payment, and so it is now fitting to call him Father. Now we also experience him wonderfully as a loving Father who cherishes his children. So point number two, pray confidently as those cherished. Pray confidently as those cherished. As I just said when I was being interviewed, since leaving City, the second most thing that has happened to me since marrying my lovely wife, Sarah, has undoubtedly been becoming a dad. And one of the things that I resolved to do before becoming a dad to Benjamin was not spoiling him. I'd seen all the pitiful dads who folded when their little daughter carried around a new doll at the shops. And I'd seen plenty of weak-willed mums crumble at the checkout when their doe-eyed little boy held up a new football by the Sainsbury's till. I wasn't going to be one of them. But let me confess to you that Benjamin doesn't even need to come to the shops with me. I cherish him as my son. I want to give him all that is good for him. The other day, I brought him some little £5 football goals. He can't even walk yet. Because you see, as a father, I see Benjamin not just positionally as a Worsley, as a Worsley family member, but I see him as my cherished son, whom I love, and I long to give good things to. And friends, that is the picture that Jesus wants us to paint, that Jesus is painting here, with the use of the word father. God is a loving father who really cherishes his children, who longs for them to ask him so that he might give to them. It's the kind of idea that Jesus picks up on in Luke 11 when he encourages disciples to pray. And he says this. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks you for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give?" Now, I recognize that in a group at this large too, that there are probably those of us here who perhaps struggle with this. Perhaps they struggle with this concept of a loving, giving, cherishing Father. Perhaps you're here and actually, God being like a father is almost painfully inappropriate illustration. And firstly, if that's you, can I firstly say I'm very sorry. I'm genuinely very sorry. But second point, can I point you to the wonderful news that Jesus' statement here is qualified. We are to pray to our Father in heaven. He's not a father of fallen earthly standards, but a father in heaven. One who cherishes you, if you're a Christian, more than even the best of dads in the whole world. As a 17th century minister, a man named Jeremiah Burroughs wonderfully wrote, "All the love that was in any parents towards their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God unto his people." It's a wonderful quote. Let me say it again. "All the love that was ever in any parents towards their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God unto his people." And with this wonderful news in mind, can you see that maybe, just maybe, that your my failure to play regularly or with confidence or that childish excitement might be because somewhere along the line we have drifted past these wonderful first four words? But can you see that in this very phrase, our Father in heaven contains all the motivation that we need to pray in confidence? Pray confidently as those cherished. But there's another aspect of these four words that I'd like us to very briefly look at, and that's the first word. First word there, as you can see, is our. And it's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you noticed it, but Jesus does not say, "Pray my Father," even though that's one of his favorite phrases throughout the Gospels. No, he uses the plural here. The our links the praying person to other people, which obviously means that we are not only to pray as confident individuals, but also as a church community. So thirdly then, pray confidently as a church. Pray confidently as a church. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because if you are to remember our first two points, we've already considered that we can pray confidently because we are God's cherished children. We've already thought that we can become children of God through Christ and his death on the cross. We are in God's family because we are in God's Son, which means that we can be reconciled to God. But you know, when we become Christians, that's not the only person we have been reconciled to. You see, if we're God's children, we're reconciled to him. And that also means that we're reconciled to everyone else in that wonderful reconciled family. To push the illustration a little bit, in the same way that an adopted orphan and not only often has a new father, but also often has new brothers and sisters. So when we come to God through Christ, we become, as Ephesians 2 says, members of God's household within local churches, which is why Jesus says, our Father. It's not that my Father is inappropriate or incorrect. It is entirely appropriate. But Jesus wants to extend our vision here. In this whole sermon, he reminds us that the Christian life is not just a life of me and God, a vertical relationship. And in this section on prayer, he reminds us that praying is not just vertical either, me and God. And let me say, I think that's really important. I think that's really important and vital in our generation to grasp that, perhaps more than any other generation. Because in a progressively individualistic society, when we often run away from real community, making every attachment negotiable, we will naturally be prone to what I think might be called blinkered praying. Prayer that goes like this. My Father, I'm sorry for what I have done. I thank you for what you have done for me, and I pray that you'll do this for me, and this for me, and this for me. And let me say, that is not a wrong prayer. It is not selfish to pray for ourselves. It is right that we do. It's important that we do. The Bible says so. But praying our Father should lift our gaze. And it should make us look around too. It should cause us to think of the exciting privilege that we have to meet together on Sunday morning, partly so that we can pray together. It should make us think, yes, the city church prayer meeting, that's important. My quiet time in the morning doesn't just negate me from the wonderful privilege and responsibility that I have to my family that I have committed to. I should want to pray confidently with my family, with the church, because they're my family. And I think it also means that when we do pray by ourselves, and I hope that we do, we should be praying also for our church family as well. One of the most challenging emails I was sent a couple of years ago now was from a lady named Jean Durso. And Jean and I, if I'm honest, couldn't have been more different. Jean was in her late 50s or 60s. Jean was from the southern states of the US. Jean struggled to get around a bit. She didn't have a job. Jean would call grown men sweetie. And perhaps because of that, I don't think I ever spoke much to Jean when her email came through. In fact, when the email came through, I thought it was some just spam email. But when I opened the email up, I discovered that Jean was actually a member in the large church where I'd just become a member too. And the email simply said that she was just praying through the membership directory of the church that morning, and that she'd been praying for me that morning. Friends, I think that Jean understood the very first words of the Lord's Prayer better than most. She knew the hour meant that she could put away selfish instincts and that she could pray confidently as a church and for the church that she belonged to. Well, final aspect of prayer that I'd like us to draw our attention to just as we close is remembering who we are to pray to. So far, we've thought a lot about what our Father means for us as Christians. It means that we can pray confidently as children, as those cherished, as a church. And in many ways, I pray that this gives us lots of confidence for our Christian lives. I hope and pray that these words of Jesus here have made you want to just run into the throne room of God, knowing that he is your loving Father who cherishes you. We also must remember here that God is our Father in the throne room of heaven. And that's who we go to in prayer. So final point, we should pray confidently, but not casually. Pray confidently, but not casually. To return to the original scene once more, you can see there from verse 5 that Jesus tells his disciples how they can pray in contrast to the hypocrites, the Pharisees. And one of the striking differences between them and Jesus would have been his opening address. Because against the backdrop at the time of an increasing tendency to use lots and lots of complex theological words to address God, Jesus just uses this everyday word, Abba, Father. And as we've already thought about it, it's a word that would have been used by very small children of the day. It conveys a deep and loving relationship. It's far from stoic and professional. But you know, also, it was a very solemn and sensible term too. It was also used by older men to address their fathers as well. It wasn't comparable to a dear daddy or a hello dad up there in good old heaven, as the Cockney Bible would have us say. And moreover, we need to understand that in their culture, that fathers were deeply respected. They were the main authority figures in their household. A father was a term of deep respect, not just casualness. Furthermore, we need to remember again that we speak not to a father on earth, but also a father in heaven. We can go confidently as those cherished children, but we need to remember that the one that we speak to still resides in heaven. And that should make us pause, I think, and reflect on his majesty and his greatness and his unfathomable power and his immeasurable knowledge of all things. And I think that means that when we go to him, we are to go confidently, but we're not to go casually, which obviously might affect the way in which we pray, and maybe even when we pray, and how we pray, maybe even what we're thinking about when other people are praying too. Indeed, when many Christians today sadly consider that casualness is the height of intimacy with God, we perhaps need to remember this more than most. We need to remember that we can come to him confidently as our Father, but that he is no less God. As the writer of the Hebrews says, we approach God with reverence and holy fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But where do all these four words ultimately leave us this morning? Well, hopefully, as we tie these things together, we see that God is our Father, that we are his children, and he has brought us into a wonderful, permanent relationship with him that can never change through his Son. We see that God, not only that, but he cherishes his children, hearing their every sigh and knowing their every need and longing for them to ask of him. We see that God also, in his kindness, has put others in Christ too, as he's put us in Christ. And so he's given us churches to spur us to prayer, people who we get to love and to pray with, brothers and sisters who we also get to bring before the Lord as well. And finally, we recognize that God is in heaven. That though he is our Father, he is more awesome than we can ever imagine. And there is no limit, wonderfully, to what he can do. And that should make us pray confidently. So friends, pray confidently. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in simply being able to call you just that. We know that that is not a small thing, that it cost you your Son for us to move from children of wrath to children adopted into your family. And so we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that just like him, we too are your cherished children. Please help us to remember that this week. Help that to be a spur towards prayer, a spur to pray confidently. And Father, when we pray, help us to remember too our brothers and sisters. Help us to see the privilege too of praying with them. And Father, when we pray, help us too not to forget who you are, that you are the Almighty God, that you are our Father in heaven, capable of all things. And we pray this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.